Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Holy New Year. It's January 1st, AD 2017. Anno Domini. That's what the AD stands for. AD 2017. Anno Domini. What Anno Domini means is Latin for in the year of the Lord. In the year of the Lord. In 525, Dionysus, who was a monk, a Scythian monk, he developed what later became the Gregorian calendar. And he was basing it off of Christ Jesus. Now, he missed, because year zero wasn't when Christ was born. It was actually about probably 4 BC, 4 to 7 BC. But the point of that is that we call it 2017 AD. And the reason we call it that is because that draws attention to Christ. Jesus Christ is the central focus of all history. So to call it 2017 AD makes sense. You hear now the BCE and the CE, the BCE being before the common era. And people would say 2017 CE, the common era. And that is completely and totally done to take Christ out of it. It is because people hate God. The world hates God, and we want to remove any piece of Christ. And so I'm very happy to say it's AD 2017 because it brings attention to Christ Jesus. So when you talk about the year that it is, know that AD, because you've all heard that, it is about Christ that we even say 2017. That our calendar is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. New Year's resolutions. About every year, about this time, not necessarily on this day, I stand up and talk about New Year's resolutions. I'm not a big fan, as all of you would know. Some of you are new. I'm certainly not a fan of New Year's resolutions that are self-help, self-improvement, self-focused. And almost every New Year's resolution is something to make you better. To do, you know, lose weight, eat right, be nice. Watch less movies, whatever it is you're going to do. I've got an idea if you have to have a New Year's resolution. Because, by the way, while I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions, it is always a good day to be resolute about doing good. So it might as well be today that we're resolute about doing good. And so my idea or my suggestion would be 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. It says this, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error, the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So here's a New Year's resolution. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every day, every month, every week, every month, every year, let's grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that would then entail. See, if we grow in the knowledge, if we grow in the grace, we will eat right. Whatever that means. We will be nice. Whatever that means. So, forget going to the gym for the next 3 weeks and fighting everybody else for the machines until everybody stops going. Join February 1st. The machines will be wide open again. Let's be resolute to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? We are in John chapter 13. Everyone turn to John 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's some right behind Tim's head there on the counter. If you don't have a Bible with you, John 13 will be in beginning in verse 36. In today's passage, we are going to see Christ's love is a love that covers pride. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading John 13, 36 through 14, verse 3. John 13, beginning in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." You may be seated. May we all see Christ in today's passage and grow in his grace in our knowledge of him. This passage, especially starting there in chapter 14, you've heard this many times. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And then you go on to hear a sermon about what heaven's like and how everybody's going to have a big house and everybody's going to have a nice room, or you're going to hear about the streets of gold, and you're going to hear about the house, the mansions. To me, while that's true, it's not even close to the point of this passage. It's not the focus of this passage. Let's reset the scene. Jesus has earlier in this week ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, a colt. And as he came in Jerusalem, there were from Bethany, there were hundreds of thousands to millions of people lining the road, hailing the king. That's how the week started. Now, the king's arrived, and how he arrived with his disciples, his closest followers, these 12 men who had been with him. Remember, some of the Greeks came and wanted to be part of this new king's kingdom? And some of the Greeks came and said, "Hey, we want a meeting with Jesus because we want to get in on this new regime, this new reign." And Jesus quickly talked right then and there about his kingdom being eternal. And he immediately talked about he had to die. So the Greeks wanted to meet with him because they knew of this king and they knew of the Gentile thing. And so they came and they too wanted part of this. And he said, "No, you're missing. I've got to die." So he tells him about his impending death. He told him he had to be raised up on a tree. He had to be crucified. Now, in this week, he'd given his final warnings, his rebuke of the Pharisees, of the Jews, his final warnings to them. And now, they're in the upper room. This is the night before he would be crucified. And he is with the 12 in the upper room. He's about to institute the Lord's Supper. And so they're all sitting in the upper room, the 12 of them. And Judas had just left to betray him. He said to him, "One of you is going to betray me." They're all looking around. "Is it I? Who's it going to be?" John, who was leaning against Jesus, whispers up and says, "Who's it going to be?" He tells him it's going to be Judas, and immediately Jesus dismisses Judas. So Judas is now gone. And that brings us to verse 31. "So when he had gone out," he, Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" In other words, I am now going to be glorified. I am now going to carry out and finish out this plan of redemption. I am going to go die and I'm going to be glorified. And the Father is going to be glorified as I live out that plan. I'm going to be glorified immediately tomorrow. Little children. And then remember, Judas is gone, so who's he talking to? He is talking to true Christians. He is talking to those that his bride. He is talking to those that are adopted as children of God. So he calls them little children, a term of endearment. And he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So he says, "Look, I'm going to die. I'm going somewhere and you can't come with me. Just like I told the Jews, you can't come with me. And then he says, now I say to you, a new commandment. So part A, I'm leaving. Part B, here's what I want you to do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus has said, I'm leaving you. You can't go where I'm going. And I want you to love one another. You Christians love one another. This is how they're going to know you are my disciples, but by how you love one another. That is my assignment to you. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now, whether his tone is, Lord, where are you going? No, you're not going. Or whether his tone is, don't leave me. Lord, where are you going? Don't leave. I cannot stand the thought of life without you. Regardless of what tone is being used, he doesn't like the plan. Peter says, I don't like the plan. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to my Father. After finishing this plan that he sent me to carry out, I'm going to go back and be with him. Y'all can't come with me, but I have an assignment for you all. Love one another. And he basically says, I don't like the plan. Where are you going? This is not the first time the disciples have said to Jesus, I don't like the plan. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Time to die, he's headed to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So he sent some people ahead of him to go from Galilee down to, remember, he didn't go around, he went through. So he sent some people ahead of him to go to Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. And so they went ahead of him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. In other words, they didn't welcome him. He didn't stay there because he had a path. He was going to Jerusalem. It wasn't time to be in Samaria. He'd already been there. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They didn't receive you properly. Want us to get them? Want us to kill them? Should we let them have it? Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He said, guys, you're missing it. I'm not here for some earthly kingdom where I don't get received as a king and we start chopping off people's heads. I came to save people. You have the wrong idea. God's plan is for me to go to Jerusalem that I might save God's elect, not to kill people who don't believe that I am the Messiah. I came to seek and save the lost. Another example of the disciples not understanding or liking the plan, Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus healing their sick all day. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they go to the village and buy themselves food. You've done enough for these people. Get rid of them. Let them fend for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're telling us that we can't do that. Send them away. We can't feed them. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. The focus of these disciples continues to be the temporal, continues to be what they can understand. They don't understand God's plan, and so they keep saying, I don't like the plan. I don't agree with the plan. pragmatically, we should send them away. We don't have enough food for them. We should kill them because they didn't receive you properly. It's hard to imagine that Peter's response in the upper room on the eve of the cross was the way we're going to see it. And we're starting to see it. Consider the event that happened earlier, Matthew 16, just less than a year earlier. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So within this past year, Jesus had shown them and told them, he told the 12 of the plan, God's plan. God's plan that included him going and suffering at the hands of the elders and being killed. Peter took him aside. Aptly named, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I don't like your plan. I don't like it. Not going to happen," says Peter. But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." This is Peter who tried to rebuke Jesus when he originally told him the plan and said what was going to happen. And then Peter says, no, God, let me tell you a little something. And he said, "You get behind me, Satan." This same Peter, less than a year later in the upper room, after Jesus explains that it's time for him to die, it's time for his glorification, he gives them instruction on how he wants them to love one another. And Simon Peter says, "I'm not okay. Where are you going? I don't like the plan." Jesus answered him. Look at the grace in this answer. Look at the comfort in this answer. Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Where I'm going, you can't follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said, "Don't leave. I don't like the plan. Where are you going?" Jesus says, "Look, you can't come with me. What I've got to do, I've got to do. But right now, you can't come with me, but you will follow me later. Peter, trust me. It will end well for you." Jesus basically saying, "Peter, trust me. It's going to end well for you." He says to all of us, "Jay, trust me. It's going to end well for you. Tony, you got to trust me. It's going to end well for you." If you just believe in me, do as I instruct you, you'll be with me again at a later time. Remember John 6, verse 66? From that time, many of his disciples went back. Remember, the teaching got too tough. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter, this same Peter, answered and said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter wasn't going to let in the thought of being without Jesus. When everybody else left, the 12, Peter speaking said, "We want to be with you. You have the words of eternal life. We can't stand the thought of our lives without you. Where else would we go? Who else could we follow?" Peter did not want to let go of his temporal life there. And then, in Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, "You must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." This has always been God's plan. And now, as the plan was coming to completion, Peter didn't like it. He didn't like the plan, so he says, Jesus tells him, "It's okay. You can't come with me now, but you'll be with me later." And here's the issue. The issue was Peter was not trusting Jesus. He wasn't even believing the things he had said back in John 6. He wasn't trusting that he had the words of eternal life. He wasn't trusting the plan that Jesus was now telling him was going to take place. He was caught up in the temporal. He expected an earthly kingdom of where he would have had a good seat. And now that was starting to go away. And he couldn't stand the thought of life without his Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What is Peter doing? He's trusting in his own understanding. He's not leaning on the Lord's understanding. He's not even listening. Jesus says, you can't go with me. Now here's what I do want you to do. You can't do A, I want you to do B. And all Peter says is, no, I don't want you to go away. I don't like A. His own understanding is he doesn't want to lose Jesus. He does not want to be away from him. He didn't like the thought of him dying. Israel needed to be great again. And Jesus was going to make Israel great again. And Peter liked that plan. He liked this earthly kingdom idea. Peter learned from the Old Testament. Actually, he learned from the author of the Old Testament. Actually, he learned from the focal point of the Old Testament, Jesus himself, about trusting in the Lord. He should have known. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Down to verse 7 of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Peter should have trusted in the Lord, and put his hope in God's plan. But he didn't. He didn't like the plan. Look, some of us need to hear this today. We need to trust in the plan of the Lord. Trust the Lord's plan. You'll be blessed. Peter didn't like the plan. He didn't like the plan that Jesus said he was going to carry out. Peter's thinking of Psalm. Think about this. Think about Peter now, knowing the Old Testament, again, living with the great shepherd in the flesh for 3.5 years. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Peter's thinking, check. That's happening. The Lord, he's my shepherd. I follow him, have been for 3.5 years. He takes me to green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Check. He's bringing glory to himself as he restores me and leads me in paths of righteousness. Good. He's with me. I'm doing that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Check. You're right here. Jesus, Peter says, you're right here. You're with me. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. You're talking about death, but I'm not going to fear it because you're right here. You're here with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Check. I've got plenty. You've been caring for all of my needs, all the provision that I need, you're handling. Even as the Sanhedrin hates us, you keep providing. Check. Now verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, my Lord, who leads me, who guides me, who restores my soul, I know you'll be with me all the days of my life. You can't leave me. Peter says, I don't like that plan. I like the plan of what's going on right now. You're right here with me fighting this battle. You can't leave. I don't like the plan. Peter and the 10 were afraid of being without Jesus. What did David say in Psalm 56 when he was afraid? Whenever I'm afraid, I will tell you my plan, God, and I will expect you to follow it. Is that what you say? Is that what you say when you're afraid? God, here's my plan. Follow it. No, here's what David said. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? How come Peter can't remember that? How come Peter can't remember that? He had been taught by God himself, the one who authored the Old Testament. He knew of David. When David was afraid, listen, some of you need to bookmark this. Highlight it, mark it in your Bible. Because some of you are afraid. We're all afraid sometimes. And what do you do when you're afraid? Really, what do? God, here's my plan. Do this. Here's how you can fix this. Here's how you can protect me. Here's how this would best turn out for me. Or do you say, God, I'm afraid, but I trust you. I'm okay. Jesus saved me. I'm okay. God is sovereign and I trust him. Peter says, where are you going? Jesus basically says, trust me. It's going to end well for you. It's all right, Peter. Peter surely is now going to respond, okay, I got it. I get this now. I'll trust you. I will do what you told us to do. I will go and love the disciples. That's what I'll do. Clearly, that's what he said. I will trust the plan and I'll carry it out. Let's see what he says. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Whatever tone, whether he was whiny, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I can't stand the thought of life without you. Or whether he was bold and arrogant, which he probably was, Lord, why can't I go now? Either way, more haughtiness, more pride, more wise in his own eyes. I don't want to let you leave. And I don't want to let you leave and trust we'll be together again. I want to keep you around until I die. Let's die together. Doesn't Peter remember the story of Jonah? What happened in the story of Jonah? God tells Jonah, a prophet, to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, what do we learn? What will you learn Wednesday, ladies? And what did we just talk about Saturday, men? What was Nineveh? It was a place of the Gentiles. That was a place of the pagans. And God says, Jonah, prophet, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them of the impending doom. And Jonah says, I'm not going there. I'm going to flee and go to Tarshish. I'm going where I want to go. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. And of course, we all know that God caused a storm to come, and Jonah's thrown over the edge of the boat, and the fish swallows him up, and he's in the belly for 3 days, and then the fish spits him out onto dry land. And then he goes to Nineveh, and he warns the Ninevites, just as God had told him to. He warns them, and he sits there, and he says, okay, now God's going to get them. I came and told them. They're not going to listen, and God's going to get them. But guess what happens? The Ninevites repent, and God spares them. And Jonah's not happy. He doesn't like the plan. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I don't want to see the Ninevites spared. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Same thing Peter's saying. I'll die for you. Jonah says, look, I didn't want them saved. Just kill me. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes out to watch and see what's going to happen to the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up. See, because he's told God what he wants. You either kill them or kill me. And I'm going to go sit out here and watch what you're going to do. There he made himself a shelter, set under it, till he might see what would become the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah's basically saying, "I want to die. I don't like the plant. This is too much suffering for me. You gave me a plant, and now the plant's gone." He said, "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern, over 120,000 children are in Nineveh, should I not care about them? They can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left, and there's much livestock. You're worried about a plant because it's benefiting you, and I'm saving people from my wrath, and you're angry?" But see, Jonah didn't like the plan. Peter didn't like the plan. Doesn't Peter remember Jonah? Jonah, who was more concerned about his comfort and his protection than God's plan and God's mercy and compassion. Isn't that exactly what Peter's doing? Doesn't he remember? Don't you remember? Don't I remember when we have fear, when we don't like the plan, when we start talking back to God? Don't we remember Jonah? Don't we remember Peter? Back to the upper room. Jesus has reminded Peter, "It's going to be okay. Trust me, you'll be with me later. But for now, I must die." Peter didn't like the plan. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, we see more detail about this discussion that's going on. Matthew 26, 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" I'm going to die. The shepherd's going to die, and the sheep are going to scatter. "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Then I'll raise again, and I'll be with you again." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Self-righteous, haughty, prideful. "I've got a plan, Jesus. Let me do my plan. I can do this. With your help, of course, but I can do it. I've got a plan. It's a better plan than yours, actually, Jesus." How many times you say that? "I've got a plan, and it's a better plan than you seem to be carrying out, Jesus. See, my marriage isn't going how I want it to go. I got a better plan. Here's what you do for my marriage. Here's what you do for my children. Here's how you fix my problems. Here's what you do for my job. Here's what you do about my health issues. Let me tell you my plan, because I don't really like your plan." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. No way. You're wrong. I won't do it." He's talking to Jesus. "And so said all the disciples." So all 11, led by Peter, say, "I'm not going to stumble. I won't scatter. I have a different plan. I will stand strong, and I will defend you." Luke 22, 33. "But he," Peter, "said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.'" I will go with you anywhere, prison or even death. I'm not letting you go. I've got a plan, and I can handle it. Let me do what I want to do. I will do it. Mark's gospel, "But he spoke more vehemently." Peter spoke more vehemently. He was impassioned. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Peter's again, like he kind of did when he got rebuked before, he's talking back to Jesus, basically saying, "No, wrong. Your plan's wrong. I will not deny you. I will not stumble because of you. I will stay right by your side." And the other 11 said, or the other 10 said, "Us too." We're with Peter. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? You will die for me? You're going to die for me. What are you saying, Peter? Have you lost your mind? Remember back in John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrificial lamb that will be propitiation for sin. The lamb that will die. Down to verse 35 of John 1. Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then John the Baptist, who had a decent following, remember, sent those two disciples with Jesus. And so they started following Jesus. Down to verse 40. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is one of them that was following John the Baptist, heard this is the sacrificial lamb that will take away the sins of the world, followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. The Messiah, the Christ, the deliverer of God's people was brought to Peter, Simon. The lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus looked at him, Peter, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Peter had been introduced to Andrew, by Andrew, to the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Matthew 16:21 again. Jesus had told them, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus had to die for them, yet Peter says, I will lay down my life for your sakes. And Jesus says, you dying does me no good. I told you what I wanted you to do. Go love one another. That's what you're to go do. Your dying doesn't do me any good. Your plan doesn't help anything. Your bold bravado that will have you later in the garden strike off the ear does us no good. Your plan stinks. You will not die for me. You will deny me. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Not the plan for you to die for me. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. As a matter of fact, not only will you not die for me with all your arrogance and your pomp and your pride, you will actually deny me. You'll do the exact opposite of things you're boldly telling me right now. You say you won't let me die. You say you won't leave my side. You say you're with me to prison or even to death, and you won't. You'll deny me. Before morning time, you're going to deny me. What we saw in Matthew was from Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus has just told Peter, look, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You're going to scatter. That's what's going to happen. He told him exactly what would happen, even though Peter was haughtily claiming he wouldn't let Jesus die. Jesus said, you're going to let me die? You're going to deny me to a little girl. That's what happened. He denied him three times. Three times he denied him. Luke 22:61. After he denied Jesus three times, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Eventually, Peter would repent over his self-righteousness, his cowardice. But right now, in the upper room, in the setting we're in the scene we're in, he's arguing with the other 10 and telling Jesus, we don't like your plan. I don't like your plan. Not going to happen. So, again, bring it back to where we are. Jesus has told them. He modeled love for them. He washed their feet. He took the lowliest task anyone could have. He says, hey, there's a betrayer. Judas leaves. Jesus gives instruction. And now Peter has pridefully and arrogantly argued with Jesus. Doesn't like his plan. He has a better one. He has a different one. He was very upset. Peter was very anxious. He was not settled at all. He didn't like this. So what Jesus does is he kicks them all out. He says, y'all get out of here. I am tired of you. I'm tired of your pride. I'm tired of your arrogance. I've been trying to tell you, you just need to leave. I'll find myself some new disciples. That's what he did, right? No. And then the comforter comforts. In the midst of the prideful, selfish, rebellious, sinful arrogance of Peter, he comforts him. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop being agitated. Stop being troubled. You believe in God? More appropriately, you do believe in God, he's saying. You do believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I'm going to glory and preparing a way for you to go there as well. I'm preparing a way for your eternal glory. I'll bring you to glory with me. I'll always be with you. You'll always be with me. Just trust me. Tammy, I'll always be with you. You'll always be with me. Just trust me. Tyler, I'll always be with you. You'll always be with me. Just trust me. He's gone before you to prepare a way for glory for you. His plan is perfect. Isaiah 43:1. You believe in God? Believe in me also, he said. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Down to verse 10, you are my witness. My witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. God said, my servant that I've chosen, the Messiah. You believe me? Well, believe him. He is me. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. You believe in God, believe in me, trust me. Psalm 31:14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Psalm 56:3 again. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? It's okay. I love you. I am loving you to the end. I'll come back and I'll take you with me to heaven, to glory. Believe in me. Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In the middle of Peter's arrogance, his audacity to tell Jesus, I've got a better plan. I don't like your plan. I don't want to do your plan. The same Peter who less than a year earlier had been told to get behind him, Satan. You don't think like God. You think like man. And he was still thinking like man. In the middle of all of that, Jesus comforts him and says, look, I've got a plan for you. You're mine. little children. Remember, I called you little children just a few lines ago, Peter. I just told you. Back in John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he was going to prepare in heaven a place for them. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? This is the same Peter. You're washing my feet? No, I've got to wash your feet. But a half hour later, I don't like your plan. I got a better one. That's the same Peter. Lord, you're washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You'll know when I go to that cross. You know when I carry out the plan of redemption. You'll know when I rise again. You'll know when I come back and take you with me to heaven. That's when you'll know what I'm doing with this, showing you the lowliness of being a servant that will wash feet. I'm going to go even lower in my humiliation. I'm going to die a death on a cross. I'm going to die the death of a shameful sinner. That's how low I'm going to go for you. Trust me. I'm going to die for you. You're mine. Look what he said to him in verse 10 of 13. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He who is bathed just needs his feet washed. So, disciples, your feet are dirty. They need washed. But Peter, you don't need your whole body washed because you're clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Who wasn't clean? Judas. But Peter, you're clean. You only need your feet washed. You're mine. You are fully cleansed by me. You're going to be fully cleansed at the cross. The blood is going to wash away your sin. That's what's going to happen. I've got to go to the cross. That is the plan. You're mine. And the cross is how I'm going to make you mine. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs. I am going to my Father's house to prepare a room for you, my siblings. It's not about the mansion. It's not about these big. I am going. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to Daddy's house. And I'm going to go to that cross. And that cross is going to allow me to go to Daddy's house and make a room for you. That you can be my co-heir. Trust me. Trust me, I've got a plan. Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Some of you in here today, you're still in that place. You're still walking according to the course of this world. You're still following around your father, the devil. You're still following that spirit of the devil who works in the sons of disobedience. But you co-heirs, you siblings of Jesus. You also once conducted yourself in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. Somebody's license plate says, but God, doesn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to the 11, even though you are being arrogant, even though you are being prideful, even though I can't trust you, even though you don't listen, even though you don't trust me, I'm still going to die for you. I'm still going to die for you, Peter. I'm not kicking you out. I'm going to die that you can go to Daddy's house with me. First John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus loved these 11. He loves all of God's elect. And he went to the cross to prepare a way to God's heaven in glory. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't fear. Stop fearing. Perfect love casts out fear. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Perfect love casts out fear. Do not let your heart be troubled. Even in your prideful, arrogant, boastful, rebellious selves, you 11. Think of the picture. These sermons tend to get us out of this picture. They're in a room. He's washed their feet. He's kicked out the betrayer. He's told them he's going to the cross. He said, I got a job. Love one another. They tell him, no, we don't like your plan. And they tell him vociferously, we don't like your plan. He doesn't say, get out. He says, you're mine. You're mine. You are the bride that my father promised me before time began, and I am here to collect. Trust me. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be, any other created thing, including myself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even our pride, in spite of our rebellion, nothing can separate God's elect from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because he went to the cross to make a way for us to go to the Father's house. Trust him. His plan's far better than my plan or your plan. You don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be famous. His plan is far better than your plan. You don't need your husband to treat you right. You don't need your wife to treat you right. His plan's far better than your plan. But I'll tell you what, here's how they're going to know you're my disciples, by how you love one another. Now you go love people. Because nothing is going to separate you from my love. Because while you were sinners, I died for you. John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. So when he, Judas, had gone out, the betrayer had been kicked out. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. In other words, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to glory. I'm going to get glory where I'm going to be glorified, and I'm going to bring you to glory. little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, you can't come where I'm going. But I've got something I want you to know, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You see how I've just loved you by washing your feet, how I've shown you how to be a servant, not to want to sit in the king's chair or at the right or the left of the king, but how to be lowly. As I've done that for you, you also love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, we got it. We're going to miss you, but that's your plan. We're going to go out and love one another. It's not what they say. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Okay, I feel better now. I can follow your plan. That's what Peter says. No, he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I don't like your plan. I got another plan. You watch me live it out. Jesus answered him, you'll lay down your life for my sake? Have you lost your mind? How's you dying going to do us any good? You can't save anybody. That's not the plan. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now get out of here. I'm tired of you. Get away from me in your rebellion. It's not what he says. Go do some penance. No, he said, let me comfort you. Look, you're agitated. You're troubled. You're acting foolish. You're just showing your sin nature loud and clear. Let me comfort you. Stop being troubled. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, because I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. That's the plan, Peter. That's the plan, 11. That's the plan, God's elect. That's the plan, Emily. That's the plan, Bob, Kathy, Rhonda. That's the plan. Trust it. Your plan's not better. Your plan's not God's. Closing thought. The arrogance of Peter and the rest of the disciples was astonishing. Jesus told them of God's plan that included his departure and how they were to love one another as he had loved them. Peter's focus was not on Christ's commands, rather on his own selfish desires and his own plan. Jesus rebuked Peter, telling him of his impending cowardice and denial, and then spoke words of ultimate comfort, assuring them of his everlasting commitment to them and that nothing could separate God's chosen people from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what love is this, beloved? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, what a love. Even when you sin, if you are his, he's gone to prepare a place for you in the Father's house where there's rooms for all of the billion or so square miles for the elect. We don't take information like this and then say, okay, good. good thing I can go out and be more prideful and arrogant, and God's got me covered, because that is not the thoughts of a follower of Christ. The thoughts of a follower of Christ who is now indwelt with the Holy Spirit is what will happen to Peter later. He will die just like he said he would. But in God's time, after God used him for what he wanted to use him for, God has a plan for us to live for his glory and for the sake of the gospel. And until he takes us home, which he will, beloved, you can count on it. That if you're his, you will go to be with God in glory. Trust his plan. Father God, you are so good. So merciful. What a merciful Savior Christ is. What a perfect plan that Christ will not, did not, has not, and will never sway from. The plan that would, where he would take for himself a possession that you've given him, God, his bride, that he died that we might live. Oh, may we trust him. When we are afraid, we be like David and put our trust in you. We know that we're okay because you've saved us and you're sovereign and we can trust you. Amen.